I hope you had a wonderful 4th of July, and if your neighborhood was like ours, it lasted into this morning for a while. So, a great celebration. Happy birthday, America, 250 years. Not many cultures, nations last that long. There are some exceptions, but without God and His blessing, according to Scripture, we are told that God is the controller of nations. He's the one that allows nations to rise or fall according to His plan, the long-term plan that He has. So it's kind of interesting as we read through the Scriptures to see the statements of the Scriptures about God's control. I want to begin with a passage in Psalm 33. And it was in one of the videos that were displayed earlier. But I want to read Psalm 33, verses 8 through 22. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From His dwelling place He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, He who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let Your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in You. Let us keep our hope in God, the faithful who cares for His people. He loves us. He sent His own Son. Jesus willingly came into this world, gave Himself as the final perfect sacrifice so that we might live. Amen. Thank God for America. Happy birthday, 250th birthday for America, my fellow citizens. I firmly believe that God has abundantly blessed the United States of America because our founding fathers sought to place the Almighty God of the Bible in control of this nation. The first paragraph of the Declaration of Independence uses this phrase, the laws of nature and of nature's God. This was terminology referring to the God, the Father in the Scriptures, His Son, Jesus Christ. And it was commonly preached in the time period in the churches as the Declaration was being proclaimed. Messages from the Bible that our hope, our only hope, is truly in God alone. It continues on, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. All of these statements are based upon biblical teachings and biblical values. Never forget God's power, His provision, His protection over our nation and over any nation that will follow Him and pursue His will. I want to encourage you to increase your knowledge of the United States history. In our public education, so much of the religious and spiritual aspect of our founding fathers has been removed. The righteous nature of our nation has been hidden from us. our heritage, our birth. We don't understand many of the teachings and the beliefs of the founding fathers, and many teach us that our founding fathers didn't believe in God that much. They were deists or other beliefs. But the reality is, when we start digging in, there are books available that have give us the information. One of those books is a book I got many years ago. It's researched by Peter Marshall and David Benwell. Years ago, they wrote this first edition, The Light and the Glory. And they followed up with another edition, From Sea to Shining Sea. This one starts with the first establishment of the pilgrims and different settlers coming into America through the Revolutionary period, and the belief systems, the frustrations of the founding fathers in trying to follow what the scripture said and fighting with the English king, King George, who refused to listen to them, and so many hardships. And I'm going to be referring to this a little bit in the sermon today. Most Americans have enjoyed a break from their daily routines. A lot of people got off work early, and they had opportunity to focus on fireworks and summer activities. Soccer fans are elated with the progress of the United States soccer team in the World Cup competition. It's still going on. I don't follow it that close, but I get little tidbits here and there. We often observe in the world that the things bigger and more numerous may be victorious in a challenge, but it's not always true. Raymond was talking about that a little bit in his devotion. There's an old African proverb that says, when bull elephants fight, the grass always loses. That makes sense, doesn't it? Well, we don't have any bull or cow elephants competing around here close. Aren't you glad? But there are still powers, major powers and forces at work fighting and battling each other in the world. And the Bible gives us this major battle that's taking place behind the scenes in the spiritual world. The Bible opens up with Satan fighting against God's goodness and the things that God wanted to take place. Who gets trampled in the process? The people. We must go through these conflicts. The conflict continues to the end of the scripture. And according to the Bible, who wins? God. In fact, as we read through the Bible, we see that God always wins. His will is always done, no matter what may take place in the process. Some people read just portions of the Bible, and then they quit with the impression that, God's not very strong. He must be pretty weak, unreliable God. And they may think, why are so many stories about people who come out on the short end of the stick? They're always getting beat. They're always having trouble. They're always frustrated. Where was God in the picture? But a full reading of all the scripture and continued study reveals that God always wins, hands down. You ever heard that term? God wins, hands down. And not only does God win, but His people who are serving Him, doing things His ways, also win, hands down. I believe that that includes us when we walk in faithfulness to Jesus Christ. As you face life's challenges, do you ask, where in the world is God in all of this? What a mess. What a challenge. What difficulties. Why am I having all these troubles? Well, I hate to tell you this, but you're not the first one that's had troubles. The scripture tells us about all kinds of people who had major troubles, major frustrations, major heartache and disappointment, but God was faithful through it all. Be assured, God and His people always win, hands down. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to come together. I thank you for each one who has chosen to be here And we just pray that your blessing, your guidance, your spirit would work in our hearts and our minds. Father, I pray that you will lead and guide me in what I say, that it will be pleasing in your sight. But Father, work through the scriptures that you have implanted in different ones' hearts. Touch their minds and their souls and guide them in your truth. Let us all grow in knowledge and understanding of your truth, your righteousness, your ways, and your promises. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the preservation of words of life. Let us learn from these and draw ever closer to you through Jesus Christ, most importantly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our major text comes from 1 Samuel chapters 4, 5, and 6. We're not going to be reading all those verses. If you have been coming the last few weeks, you have noticed that we've been looking at the book of 1 Samuel on several different lessons, and I'm going to be drawing from some of those past texts. And I encourage you, if you're not familiar with the text, go ahead and go back and take just a few minutes, 10, 15 minutes of your time, and read through the story so you can kind of catch up and understand it in a better way. But we are in 1 Samuel, and I'm going to be kind of summarizing the first chapter, chapter 4, based on what we've covered in the last couple of weeks. The first point that I want to deal with is that Israel's disobedience led them through many dark days. Their disobedience led them through dark days. The pattern of every human since the introduction of sin has been to ignore God's warnings. And today, just as in the past, we still have many people who even deny that the Lord exists, that God doesn't exist. We're just here by random chance, accident, or some powers, some forces, maybe from another planet. You know, those aliens, they do all kinds of weird things we don't quite understand yet, is a story that's floating around. Even though God interacted with the Israelites personally, plus they had the tabernacle, his specially designed place of worship for them to come into his presence, they had God's law, and they had a long history of God dealing with his people over and over again. As you read through the Old Testament, to go back to Genesis and read through, God personally interacted, and those stories were passed down through time. And yet in all of this, in spite of everything, all of the evidence, all the witness, the Israelites continued disobeying God. We're going to be looking at a little bit of that. Why in the world would they continue to disobey God? We see that God repeatedly raised up judges, and you can read the book of Judges. I'm giving you a lot of assignments today. If you're not familiar with those passages, take time. Sometime you need to see the history. But God repeatedly raised up judges when Israel turned their hearts back to God, when they looked to God and pleaded for God's help. But if the priests had consistently obeyed God's law and led the nation in God's righteous ways, there would not have been any invasions by the enemies to start with. God promised to protect them from enemies as long as they served God. And there are periods of history where we see that is true, especially during the reigns of King David and then into King Solomon and a few of the other kings. If you follow God's will, there's no need for judges because God is taking care of the people. And the people are paying attention to the law given to them through Moses. Previous generations failed to teach that total devotion to God to their children, to pass on the stories. Do you teach your children everything you've learned in life? No, because we have a problem. We have a little thing up here called a forgetter. We forget lessons that we have learned in the past, and we move along, and just life continues, so we are just keep on pressing forward. And sometimes we forget to pass on the most important lessons to the next generations. And then on top of that, we have another issue we are dealing with. Do our kids always listen to what we have to say? No, they have their own minds, their own thoughts. They are dealing with their own impressions and what they want to learn. So the youth failed to see the importance of God as time progressed. The further they got away from the miracles, God's special provision, the less important God became. So they are fighting this constant battle of trying to remember the important lessons, being reminded of those lessons, and then fighting personal, what the scripture describes as our sinful nature. We listen to Satan and the world instead of listening to God. You know, sin, in a sense, is in our lives is like gravity. Gravity, it's always pulling on us, right? Have any of you ever dropped something and it flew up into the air? No. When you drop things, they fall down because of gravity. We've learned that lesson. Sin in our lives is like constant gravity pulling us down to the earth. But God wants us to rise up with Him as if riding on the wings of eagles. And He uses that descriptive term as He delivered Israel out of the hands of Egypt. He reminds the people of this in the book of Isaiah. God wants us to soar. God wants us to fly above the corruption of this world. We've seen in the previous chapters how Eli, the high priest, failed in his personal devotion to be wholly dedicated to God, and also how he failed to teach and discipline his own wayward sons, Hophni and Phinehas. That's back in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. We just covered in chapter 4, the Philistines slaughtered the Israelite army in battle. 34,000 Israelites were killed in that battle. How many Philistines died in that skirmish? You know, the scripture doesn't even list any casualties for the Philistines. It was the horrendous destruction of the lives of the Israelites. And if you go back to the beginning of the story, it was because of their unfaithfulness, their failure to follow God's directions. The Israelites failed to seek God's help. They failed to seek God's guidance and God's protection. And as they dealt with God, they treated God as somebody they could control. They took the Ark of the Covenant like a good luck charm I talked about last week. Eli and both of his sons and daughter-in-law eventually paid with their lives for their failure to be wholly dedicated to God. And Israel as a nation was in distress. The Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, carrying it to their homeland as a trophy victory over the Israelites. And that's where we're going to pick up in chapter 5 of 1 Samuel, verses 1 through 4. Let me read, reading from the New American Standard Translation. Now the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it to their house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. When the Ashdodites arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set him in his place again. But when they arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. So we come to this point. Hey, the Philistines won the victory, right? Let's take home this Ark of the Covenant. We've got a trophy to show off to everybody at home. Appearances can be deceiving. Did they really win? In the book, The Light and the Glory, this book that I referred to earlier, written by Peter Marshall and David Manuel, a book about the beginning of America as a nation. Multiple events are listed, and coming up to the skirmish between the British and the Americans, the British Army had many opportunities to wipe out the American Continental Army, but they didn't. And in this book, Marshall and Manuel detail many of the facts from the diaries of the people, of the Americans and British, who were involved in those skirmishes. For example, the same day that the Declaration of Independence was signed, what day was that? July 4th, 1776. The same day the British began landing 55,000 troops to squash the rebellion. By August the 27th, 20,000 British and Hessian soldiers had 8,000 American troops trapped on the western tip of Long Island with no escape visible or possible. But our president and many of the American soldiers wrote in their diaries, God intervened. For some reason, the British soldiers didn't finish them off. They waited. They lingered. One day, 2 days. And then President Washington, then General Washington, decided we have to make an effort to save our men. And it just so happened, is the terminology in quotes that the authors of the book write, they had just gotten new soldiers, the Americans had just gotten new soldiers who were expert oarsmen. They could row a boat. They grew up rowing boats. They knew how to work boats. And so they gathered as many little rowboats as they could find, and they rowed across the river and a mile in one way in total silence and gradually extracted all of the American soldiers through the night in total silence. By the next morning, the sun was coming up. They were surely going to be discovered. And a strange mist and a fog rose over the land and over the sea. And they continued extracting the last soldiers until every single one of them was delivered to safety. The listing of the accidents, happenstances, the soldiers, the American soldiers said, God saved us. And this is just one of multiple stories in God protecting and delivering our first soldiers in the forming of America. The Philistines confidently took their battle trophy, the Ark of the Covenant, to their home, one of the leading cities. They had five leading cities, and so they take it to one of them, Ashdod. And this valued Ark of the Covenant, they considered it, they treated it as one of their idols. They treated it with respect, but set it at the foot of their main god, their main idol named Dagon. Who was Dagon? Dagon was this idol that had the upper torso of a man, but his lower extremities were a fish, but he had extended hands. He was the ruler of the Philistines in that particular area. That was their main god they worshipped. And archaeologists have found depictions of this god. What happened the first night? He falls over on his nose. And the terminology in the scripture, before the Ark of the Covenant. Second night, they'd set him back up during the day. Second night, what happens? His head and his hands are cut off. Not by human hands. There's only one explanation. God intervened. They thought Dagon was a superior God. Better than the Israelite God. After all, they'd won the battle, right? But we see that God Almighty will not be mocked by any person. The Israelites failed to honor God, and they suffered defeat. They suffered death and destruction. And now the Philistines, who are not showing honor to God, they now begin experiencing the wrath of the one true holy God. We see it affects their idol that they have been worshiping. That doesn't work. But that's not the end of the story. God extended His wrath into the pagan nation. Let's read verse 6 through chapter 6, verse 5. Starting in chapter 5, verse 6. Now the hand of the Lord was heavy on the Ashdodites, and He ravaged them and smote them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territories. When the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for His hand is severe on us and on Dagon, our God." So they sent and gathered all of the lords of the Philistines to them and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they said, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath." This is another capital city. And they brought the ark of the God of Israel around. After they had brought it in around, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great confusion. And He smote the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. This is another capital city. And as the ark of the God came to the Ekron, the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought the ark of God of Israel around to us to kill us and our people." They sent, therefore, and gathered all of the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it return to its own place, so that it will not kill us and our people." For there was a deadly confusion throughout the city. The hand of God was very heavy there, and the men who did not die were smitten with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Now the ark of the Lord had been in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we shall send it to its place." They said, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but you shall surely return to Him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why His hand is not removed from you." Then they said, "What shall we be the guilt offering which we shall return to Him?" And they said, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on all of you and on your lords. So you shall make likenesses of your tumors and likenesses of your mice that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps He will ease His hand from you, your gods, and your land. Now you can continue reading there if you're bored with this, but I want to focus here on what we have just covered. God used His creation to cause a plague among the Philistines. Mice or rats, depending on what translation, mine translates it mice. I'm going to use the term miraculously multiplied in each area where the Ark of the Covenant was taken. We see an infestation of mice. Now, science tells us that mice have fleas. And if those fleas get infected with a bacteria, is it a bacteria or a virus? I'm not sure what it is, but it's bubonic plague. It causes a bubonic plague. And these fleas carry this deadly disease. And we see that through the infestation of the mice, that scholars believe that a bubonic plague broke out among the Philistines. Now, the old King James Version interpreted that word that is generally understood as tumors. They translated it as hemorrhoids. Now, that's bad enough, isn't it? Those of you who are familiar with hemorrhoids. But the more proper term would be tumors. And the modern term for these tumors is buboes. And they're walnut-sized sores that form from your lymph nodes that swell up mainly in your armpits and in the groin area. And they are extremely painful, and of course, many people die from bubonic plague. So they didn't have the modern terms, the modern terminology and whatnot, but we see this terrible plague break out in the Philistine community, and it happened as the Ark of the Covenant was being brought around. Now, the Philistines tried to remove God's curse by themselves. First, they tried it's affecting our city. Let's get it out of town. Send it over to the neighbors, right? Let them deal with the God of Israel. Maybe they've got stronger power over this God of our enemies. Did that work? No. Send it on to the third town. The third town had already heard about the plague breaking out. And they said, oh, you want to kill us off too? Thanks. And what friends, you know? What? Anybody want a neighbor like that wants to kill you? No. And they called together the leaders of the land. They said, we got to do something. We've got problems here. How long did it take place? 7 months of this is going on. 7 months. People are dying right and left. People are sick. People are hurting. And the Philistines say, it's got to be that God of the Israel. And they're looking at the Ark of the Covenant as the God. The Ark of the Covenant only represented God, but they considered it to be a God. That was their thinking. The Philistines tried to remove God's curse from themselves. Send it on. Get rid of it. Send it over to the neighbors. 7 months of misery. It wasn't working. That brings us to the third point I want to deal with. God continues His plan even when people have no clue of what's going on. The pagan religious leaders formed a final test to clearly identify the source of their troubles. Israel's God, or is it just luck, chance, just the factors of everything? It's just too many mice and we're all getting sick. They identify what they're going to do in chapter 6, verse 6 through 12. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and the Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he had severely dealt with them? Did they not allow the people to go and they departed? Now therefore take and prepare a new cart and two milk cows on which there has never been a yoke, and hitch the cows to the cart and take their calves home away from them. Take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart and put the articles of gold which you return to him as a guilt offering in a box by its side. Then send it away that it may go. Watch if it goes up by the way of its own territory to Beth Shemesh, then he has done us this great evil. But if not, then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. Then the men did so and took two milk cows and hitched them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. They put the ark of God on the cart and the box with the golden mice and the likenesses of their tumors. And the cows took the straight way in the direction of Beth Shemesh. They went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. and the lords of the Philistines followed them to the border of Beth Shemesh. So we see in the passage that the Philistines showed a respectful fear for God. They understood that there were powers at play that they didn't understand. And so from their experiences, based upon their superstitions, their traditions, they begin a process of trying to appease this power that is affecting them. They did not abuse the Ark of the Covenant, but treated it as one of their gods with the greatest respect. And they made these golden replicas of the mice and the tumors, giving them as peace offerings, as guilt offerings to the Israelite God, they placed the Ark of the Covenant on a new cart. They didn't take one of the old broken down carts they had not being used. They made a brand new cart and specifically showed honor to this, what they believed was a god, set it on there. The Philistines' test involved defying the natural laws of life. I don't know how many of you worked with livestock before, but several details here of this situation show that God was in the picture, that God specifically was working. To separate two cows from their nursing calves is not natural. What is the mama cow going to do? If you've worked with cattle, the mama cow is going to go protect her calf. She's going to do everything possible in her strength with her life to go protect her calf. And they take two cows and separate both of them from the calves. They put yokes on these untrained cows, cows that had never had a yoke on them before. The yoke is the wooden thing around their neck, the necktie, that controls them. They've never had these on them before. What is a natural cow going to do? They're going to fight it. They don't want it on them. What's the third thing they do? They hook it to the cart. The cows have never pulled a cart before. And you got two of them. And then we see next of all, they release the cows. They just turn them loose. And we see in the whole process, the cows should naturally return to the calves. They don't. They would fight the yoke. They don't. They would not work together, and yet they do. They did not try to escape the wagon on their tail, but they pull together. Their response was unnatural. It broke every natural law that they understood. God led the two milk cows straight to an Israelite town. By the way, it was uphill. Are cows naturally going to take the place of most resistance? No. Are they going to go a straight line? No. And yet these cows did. They went lowing all the way. Jingle bells, jingle. Oh, no. Lowing means that they were peaceful, just walking along, doing the will of God, not struggling to obey nature's ways, but totally submissive and subject to the God of creation. And in the eyes of all the people, God was glorified before everybody. The victorious Philistines realized they were no match for the living God of Israel, and they gladly returned the Ark of the Covenant, their treasure, their trophy. They gladly let it go back to its managers with no regrets. The Israelites celebrated the return of the Ark of the Covenant, and they had to begin a relearning process to respect the Ark, the sacred symbol of their relationship with God, the Lord God of all creation. They didn't do a very good job. The Israelites had wandered so far away from God, they didn't understand the significance of the Ark of the Covenant, and they suffered horribly in the next portion of the Scripture. But they finally came to their senses and realized you treat God with honor. God always wins, hands down. He will not put up with any other so-called gods before himself or after himself. He is God alone. God will not allow people to abuse his grace and mercy. He keeps all of his plans. He still has plans for the nation of Israel following our text, even though they were wandering in spiritual blindness. God had promised their forefathers that things were going to happen, the sending of a Savior. It still had to be done. For us, God has kept his promises. He sent that Savior into the world. Who is he? Jesus Christ. The Scripture is very clear that Jesus Christ paid for every sin of every person. He's conquered the grave with life. And Jesus invites everyone to willingly choose to serve him, to want to follow him, to learn about him. He's coming back. He's promised coming back as the judge. He came the first time as the suffering servant, as the Lamb of God. He's coming back as the judge, and he will examine us individually on whether or not we are obeying God, whether we are trusting in him. Will you rejoice when Christ returns, or will you hide in shame? That's the question of the Scripture. Are you going to try to cover yourself with rocks, hide in the caves, or are you going to celebrate the return of our Redeemer? Jesus is humanity's only Savior. The Scripture is very clear. Hands down, he's the winner. He's Lord. He's Master. We will bow before him. Everybody will bow before him. He is Master. Pray with me. Thank you, Father, for this day. Father, help us to be alert and in tune with you. Help us to be people of seeking your truth, your righteousness, your ways. Father, your word tells us that you are evident in all of creation. Help us to consider all the ways that you help us, that you are with us, that you want us to be with you in perfection forever. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for hope and life in him. Thank you for this time together. Strengthen us and guide us in your truths. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.